does describe the Bible in a similar way to that, doesn't he? According to James, the Bible is like a mirror in which we can it reveals, as it were, the dandruff on our shoulders and the marmalade on our face or whatever it is. Remind you, I won't read the whole passage again, but remind you how James describes in verses 22, 23, the Bible works. He says, do not merely listen to the word, the Bible, the scriptures, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. So can you see, as Victor started the service, the Bible is like a mirror in which we see what we really look like. However, looking in a mirror, seeing what you look like and doing nothing about it is a waste of time. And so similarly, James says it's a waste of time if we come together like on a Sunday, if we look at the Bible and only see what it says and do nothing, equally we're wasting our time. So what we're going to do this morning, very simply, very practically, in our series on personal discipleship, is think about what it means. If the Bible is like a mirror, what does that mean for our personal discipleship? What does it mean in practice? What specific things are we supposed to see in the mirror? What specific things are we supposed to do as a result of what we see in the mirror? I think from the context, not just this passage, but for what James writes in his book, we can see two things. We look in the mirror to do two things in particular. Number one, wipe your mouth. And number two, know your freedom. So first of all, wipe your mouth. The first reason you look in the mirror is simply to clean your face, to wipe your face. The immediate context to our passage makes it clear that James is thinking that we look into the mirror to wipe away dirt. For example, verse 21, he says, he's just said before our passage, therefore get rid of all moral filth that is so prevalent. Moral filth. He's using dirt as a sort of a picture of wrong behavior. Then after our passage as well, jump ahead to verse 27, we have the same image. Positively, he talks about good religion, which is looking after orphans and widows. But then negatively, it's keeping away from pollution. So filth, pollution, you can see clearly he's talking about wrong behavior as if it's dirt that needs to be removed. And so from that, it is pretty obvious that one of the things that James wants us to do when we look in the mirror is to see where the dirt is so that we can wipe it away. It's a simple analogy. But each morning we look in the mirror in order to wipe our face. So similarly, we look in the Bible in order to see what the dirt, where the dirt is, so we can remove that too. Only an idiot would look in the mirror and say, oh, there's a great big splodge of toothpaste still on my cheek. Right, I'm going to ignore that and just walk out into the day. And yet that is what so many of us do when it comes to the Bible. James says if we listen to the Bible without putting it into practice, we are just like that person who all day, you know, had her skirt tucked into her underpants or maybe bits of toast in your beard, and you've walked around and you've done nothing about it. You are that person if you read the Bible but don't do anything about it. That's what James says. So this morning I want just to be very practical, tease out the analogy that James is making and seeing what he is telling us to do as a result of that, step by step. And the first implication of this is we cannot see the dirt for ourselves. That's the point of the mirror, isn't it? That you might think you're a very self-aware person, but you don't know the half of it. On your own, just looking inside, you're not going to see all the dirt. You need the mirror. We just can't see it without a mirror. That's the first thing he's saying. For example, in a business survey, this is in Australia a few years ago, 86% of Australians rated their job performance as above average. 1% rated their job performance as below average. Now you're laughing already, because if you know anything about statistics, that is impossible. You can't have 86% above average, and you certainly can't have 1% below average, by definition. Now that's just one survey. I could quote you all sorts of surveys. You don't need the Bible to show, because this is empirically true, but the Bible says it, and it's confirmed by evidence using your eyes. We are not aware of what we're really like inside. We need a mirror to give only the mirror of God's word can give us that objective assessment of what we're really like, of where the dirt is. But we're blind to it. Great illustration I'll never forget of this was that actually when my wife was pregnant with our first daughter, Abby, we lived in Edinburgh at the time, and Emily's parents were up to visit for, I think it was for the weekend. It was a lovely sunny day like today. And in the middle of the summer, so although it was evening, because we're up in Edinburgh in the north of the country, it was light, even though it was late at night. But we booked an Italian restaurant, which was in the sort of the cellar, the bottom of the castle. So you went right up to near the castle. You had to walk around all these steps, and we then had this lovely Italian meal, but down in the dark, in the bottom of this this basement restaurant. It was all great. I had a lovely meal until we climbed all the steps and went out into the light outside. And then you could tell everybody in our party who had eaten the sort of bolognese type sauce because we were covered. I mean, I was wearing a white shirt and it was splattered everywhere. This was like a mafia assassination. It was just everywhere. But I hadn't seen it. So we'd enjoyed the meal. In the dark, we were blissfully unaware of how dirty we were. Well, I was, particularly. And that's what we're like. So the first thing this morning is, we need the mirror. Stop kidding yourself. You don't know what you're like. You have to look in the mirror to get the objective assessment of what God thinks you're like. So, first, very simple application from that, isn't it? If that's true, that we have to look in the mirror, how often do you do it? I mean, for example, how often do you look in a bathroom mirror? I would guess, taking myself as someone who does it very infrequently, that I would say at least twice a day. At least twice a day, surely, we look in a mirror. But if that is the amount of care that we give to our physical appearance, how would we want to do any less on our spiritual welfare? So surely, at the very minimum, we should be looking in the mirror, as in reading the Bible, every day. Imagine for a moment what state you'd get in if you looked in the mirror once a week. I mean, I would just be a mess. And yet we're happy with our Bibles, are we? And that is why, by the way, inside your bulletins, Karen has helpfully printed out like an insert. There's all sorts of practical, if you're sitting there thinking, oh, it's all well and good job, but I wouldn't know how, on my own, I wouldn't know how to read the Bible. The bulletin's got listed, Karen has listed, things for children and young people, things for adults, apps you can get on your phone. There's all sorts of resources out there. If you speak to Rosie, she'd be happy to get things for the bookstore even. So you don't even have to do the hard work. We'll help you in that. Why don't you take away and read that for you? But that's the first thing, surely. If we don't know what we look like without looking in the Bible, surely we should be looking in the mirror, God's word, every day. But then that moves us to the second step. What do we do when we see the dirt, as it were, that needs washing? Well, the next thing we need to do is to take that dirt to Jesus to wash it. The writer of the book of Hebrews puts it like this. This is from Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up through the curtain that is his body, in other words, because this access is through the death of Jesus, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance the faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. So, the mirror shows us the dirt, but the next thing is you go to Jesus, you confess, you admit before God, hey, look, yeah, I've seen in the mirror, that is what I'm like. Please forgive me and cleanse me, wash me through the blood of Jesus. That's the second thing. First thing, look in the mirror. Second thing, come to Jesus for cleansing. But can you see that James says even that's not enough? You've got to do those first two things. But there is a third step. You don't just stop there asking for forgiveness. You've got to put it into practice. You've got to ask for God's help to change this behavior. Not just cleanse it, but change it so it happens less and less in the future. For example, I don't know, maybe I look in the mirror and the mirror, I'm ashamed to admit it, but I look in the mirror and I say, hey, I've got a problem, say, with gambling, possibly. It's not enough to simply say, yep, I'm a gambler, please forgive me. If that's all I do, then I'm, as I walk about, and if I make no changes, maybe my route home from work is past the bookies every day or whatever it is, if I make no changes, I'm actually forgetting who I am. I'm forgetting what I've seen. Surely after the acknowledging and the forgiveness, there comes changes as well. Otherwise, yeah, I'm like the person who has looked and has forgotten what I look like. But then that leads to a second application, doesn't it? We need help in all of this. Looking in the mirror is not enough because we do keep forgetting what we look like. I know we don't want to come across like Donald Trump, but we do need close friends that we trust enough who can sort of flick the dandruff off, as it were. I mean, I know I need that. I mean, not just spiritually, but physically. On a Sunday, I look in the mirror before I start, but I have people, my wife especially, who will. They don't even have to say anything. They can just sort of go like that, or whatever it is. Because I've forgotten, or I've managed to get dirty even just getting from home. So we need it. If you think about it, if you walked around with a mirror right in front of you all the time, you'd bump into things, wouldn't you? We need the mirror, but we also need close Christian friends who have looked into the mirror with us and have seen the same things that we've seen, and we can help one another along together. Which again is why I'd really encourage you, if you're not in a home group, it'd be a great thing to join, or maybe you should start reading the Bible one-to-one with another Christian. So you're both looking in the mirror together, you've seen the same things, and you can support and encourage one another in that. Sundays are great for looking in the mirror, but let's face it, James calls you an idiot if you forget that during the week, what you've seen. But we do. So we need the support of others too. But finally, before we move on to the next thing that we see, notice that we don't only see dirt in the mirror. The Bible also shows us that we are all created in God's image. And so similarly, in the morning when you look in the mirror, you're not just looking for the dirt, you're looking for the dirt to wash it off so that your face is revealed in all its wonderful splendor. And I really mean that. I mean that we don't look into the mirror just to wallow in self-pity. I read the other day that apparently our eyesight fails as we get older just to stop us from seeing how ugly we get. I know that's just a joke. But James would say that's not true. Seriously, it's not true. When we look in the mirror, James wants, yes, to see the dirt, but so that it can be washed away, so that the glory of being made in God's image is revealed. Keep your finger in James 1. Just turn over to James chapter 3 for a moment. James chapter 3, look at verse 9. James is talking about using the way we use our tongue. That's why it's wipe your mouth. He's talking about how we use our tongues, and he's challenging them. But notice what he says about all human beings. He said, verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Now, of course, the main point in verse 9 is the hypocrisy of how you can praise God and then curse those you've made in his image. But I want us to notice that James assumes that every human being is made in God's likeness. In other words, James doesn't want us to look in the mirror to just say how awful we are and only look at the dirt and say, oh, poor me. Wipe your mouth, sure, but when you look in the mirror, also see that you are fearfully and wonderfully made by your Creator. That God wants to clean you up, not because you're worthless, but because you're beautiful. Crow's feet and all. God wants to clean you up so that you can be radiant and so that you can reflect more clearly his image. So yeah, I think we're probably right about Donald Trump's motivation about social grooming. But we don't need to be cynical about God. He really does want you to, he wants your best for you. He wants to clean you up so that you look the best you possible. So see that. So that's the first thing. When we look into the mirror of God's word, wipe your mouth, as it were, clean up what you see there. But there's a second thing that we see here that we look in the mirror for, and that is to know our freedom. Verse 25. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. And that is important because freedom is such an important issue, isn't it? Such a key value in our society today. Probably what Western people value above all else. We don't really like rules or anything that constricts our freedom. You know, things like speed limits. There's things that are necessary, but basically keep the rules to a minimum. Laws oppress us. We want the freedom to do whatever we want to do. However, absolute freedom is not quite as straightforward as it first seems. In fact, philosophers and psychologists for centuries have been discussing this, that freedom is such a popular thing, but it's very slippery. What does it really mean? Most of the time, it's just an illusion. And that's why lots of popular films, probably most famously The Matrix, explore questions around true freedom. The Matrix, I don't know if you've seen it, it's in the 1990s. Raises all the questions. What does it really mean to make free choices? If you've not seen the film, the main character, Neo, he discovers that life is an illusion in this sci-fi world. Human beings are just batteries for machines. We're sort of kept sedated. And what we think is living our life and making real decisions is really just some computer program. It's not real. Now, when you watch a film like that, you might think that's just sort of sci-fi nonsense and far-fetched. But really, films like that are exploring what philosophers talk about all the time. That complete freedom is a really hard thing to get your head around. What does it mean to be free? So, which is why the second thing is so important, that when we look into the mirror of God's word, we remind ourselves in the mirror what real freedom looks like. And according to the Bible, true freedom is not found in being free to do what you want. It's found in being free to do what God wants. It's what real freedom is. Now, that bear with me, that may sound a bit weird and a bit counterintuitive. How can you be free by doing what someone else wants to do? But just bear with me. Think about what it means to be free. Are you really free when you're free to do just what you want? I mentioned addiction earlier deliberately because that raises all questions of freedom, doesn't it? Think about a drug addict. Let's say we had a drug addict this morning, and you said to them, you've got a genuine choice. Here's like a hit of Charlie. You can have some cocaine, that's a heroin, if you want. Or you can choose not to. No pressure. You just choose whatever you want to do. What do you want to do? You know, what are they going to decide? And was it really a free choice? Is doing what you want really freedom? Last Sunday evening at church, we looked at a guy called Augustine, from about 400 AD, who taught that we're all slaves to sin. That we're not free to serve God because we all possess that sort of tendency. The mirror shows that bias in all of us, that we tend to go against what God wants. Augustine said that until we are redeemed in Christ, we are not free to do what is right. We are not able to not sin, is how he put it. And therefore, it's really important to see that the steps we looked at, you know, how we're supposed to respond to dirt in the mirror, those are the steps to true freedom. That it's as you seek forgiveness in Christ, as you experience His Holy Spirit changing your life, that doesn't lead to some sort of oppressive religious observance. Actually, it leads to real freedom. Because you're only truly free when you're free to do what God wants. And not only that, that you are free, therefore, to receive God's blessing. James says, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in all that they do. That kind of freedom is blessed. And not blessed in the sense that you're going to get lots more money or a better status, but blessed in the sense of contentment, true freedom, purpose, being blessed in life. But the problem is, let's be honest, and I speak to myself most of all, we don't believe it. It is as if we're in a sleep. We're asleep in a world of illusion. And rather like the film The Matrix, we do need a message saying, wake up. Because we believe the lie rather than the reality. Wake up, Neo, is what we need to hear. We think that following our heart's desires all the time will lead to freedom. But it doesn't. It just enslaves us even more. We're trapped by our desires. So I think to myself, you know, if only I had that relationship I yearn for, then I'd be really free. If only I had that perfect job, then I'd be fulfilled, or that house, or that experience, or you fill in the dots, whatever it is that your heart desires. If I'd have real freedom, if only I could have that I want. But you wouldn't. Well, let's be honest, you'd just be more imprisoned. And some of these things might be good things. I'm not saying it's bad to have them. But simply living according to what we want is not freedom. Which is why we need to look in the mirror every day. To remind ourselves what freedom is. Because all the other messages we're going to get will tell us the opposite. Otherwise we're like the man sent to the supermarket to get some milk and veg who comes back with a tub of ice cream and a DVD. I was distracted, shiny. I can't help it. That's me, I'm sure you're similar. So we have to keep looking in the mirror to remind ourselves what real freedom looks like. We live in a world that actively encourages us to forget that. Think about it. Every single advert you see, every billboard poster, every TV advert you watch, is telling you the same thing. It's feeding you the lie that you will be free if you get what you want. That's what advertising is based on, that you'll be free if you get what you want. You won't. Only in the Bible do you discover real freedom. So let's be really practical as we finish. Two very simple things. First of all, are you looking in the mirror every day, regularly? Are you looking in the mirror? Because you won't know what you're really like unless you're doing that regularly. And if not, then, well, as I say, look in the bulletin for the insert. There's all sorts of practical suggestions. Are you looking in the mirror every day? If not, what are you going to do about it? We're here. We're putting it all on a plate. We'll help you as much as you can. Are you looking in the mirror? If not, what are you going to do about it? Just think about the level of irony if we were to look through that bulletin sheet and then go home and forget about it and do nothing. So that's the first challenge. But secondly, are you looking in the mirror with others? Do you need to take some action, like, as I say, like joining a home group or reading the Bible one-to-one with someone? Just getting that closer group of Christians who know you well enough that you can flick dandruff off or say, look, you know, your tie's not straight. That kind of thing. Not everyone can do that, but you trust them well enough that you're looking in the mirror together and you're helping one another to do that. So that we can love and encourage. So, the Bible is like a mirror. Are we looking in the mirror regularly? And are we doing that with one another? Because that's how disciples grow in their discipleship. If you've got any questions about that, I'd love to chat with you afterwards, but I'm just going to close now. Let's just pray.